I've been teaching on distractions, and I think we've had three parts so far, and I want to continue with part four. But before I do, I want to make a couple of comments, and actually it does have something to do with distractions. One of the things is some people have left in fear of hearing. Fear of like put what they put themselves under. I'm not sure how to word it, but you know what you're listening to. I don't know if it's company you keep, and there is something to be said about that. There is something to be said about being careful of who you're around. I mean, when it comes to family, there's not a whole lot of choice. You know, family is family, but friends, you know, if you have someone that someone that believes they're an alcoholic and they hang around with a bunch of friends that are always in bars, you would probably say you might want to get yourself some new friends that aren't putting you in a situation or whatever that would be tempting. So, you know, there is something for that. There's something to be said about that. But at the same time, when it comes to church and your faith, you need to, I believe that we need to trust God more than trusting ourselves. And like I said, you know, some people have left, and quite a few people have left Jesus' journey out of fear. And I'll give you an example. It was a while ago, but someone had left and they told me they were leaving, and they said the reason they were leaving was because I brought up a couple of names and they did not agree with these people that I mentioned. I'll even tell you who they are. I mentioned Rob Bell, and I mentioned Jonathan Welton, and this person thought they were heretics and whatever, and all I did was I mentioned their name and something that they had said or written. I didn't even say I agreed with them. I didn't say I disagreed with them. I really didn't connect myself at all with them, but the person said because I mentioned their names, they had to leave, because they were afraid of being under that. And I'm like, to me, that doesn't make any sense. And so I guess I want to say thank you for all of you that have actually stayed with everything that's been going on for the past 4 months or so. But I feel that any one of us should be able to go to the Baptist temple or some Hindu temple or some, you know, Muslim mosque or whatever, and go there and see what they're doing and listen to what they're saying and not go in there and operate in fear. What's going to happen to me? You know, I'm in this Hindu temple. Oh my gosh, the Hindu god is going to do something. Well, there is no Hindu god. It's an idol. So what would we want to be afraid of? Why would we want to operate in fear? We should be able to go, you know what? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So I can go anywhere and listen to anybody, and as they're speaking, just go, you know what, that's a load of crap, and I'm not going to listen to it, and fine. I'm just not going to, you know, I'm not going to get up and run away because I'm afraid. I'm just going to go, okay, I don't believe in that. Hey, that sounded good. There's a nugget I can grab a hold of. I'm going to take that piece, whatever. But we don't have to be afraid. We need to be able to discern what we're listening to. But at the same time, you know, we don't want to operate in fear of truth because it contradicts our belief systems that we've held for a long time. There's been a lot of things that have been changing over a number of years, and over time, people get, as Pastor Susan always talks about, progressive revelation. You know, we find out more, we understand more about who God is, we get more information. And as we get this information, it's kind of like, well, this is what I used to believe, and now God's revealing something new to me, so I'm just going to follow God. I'm going to follow this new revelation. I'm not going to operate in fear because it goes against something that I've been hearing. And so we don't want to be afraid of what other people teach. We don't want to, you know, I've often said that no matter who we have teach, we're just going to honor them for teaching and then let everyone decide for themselves. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. We can all do that. Because if we can't do that, then Triple E was a big waste of time. Because Triple E, we've had many, many teachers come through. We've had many of you teach Triple E. We've had many people step up. And I've listened to every single Triple E teaching, and I can tell you something. I can tell you that through all of those teachings, I could probably pick out a topic. And out of that topic, I could grab probably 3, 4, 5 different teachings that came through Triple E that were different, that were maybe even contradictory to one another. Somebody is teaching one thing, somebody's teaching something else at a different time, and, you know, a lot of times they're not back-to-back, so you don't notice. I mean, when you have one person say one thing, then you have the next person 5 minutes later say something completely opposite, and then you have the next person say something completely different again, it's real easy to pick out. But if you do it over the course of time, you don't realize that people are really teaching different things. And I could actually put that together and show you that's what we've had. And how has the response been? The response has always been applause, clap, thank you for teaching, honor the person that's done that. And I love that, that you just give honor, whether you agree or not, it doesn't make any difference. You just listen to them teach, you get some nuggets out of it, or you just disagree and not make a big deal out of it. So that's what I guess I wanted to start with. And the last thing I'll say is this. I said this a while back. Maybe it's been a couple of months since I've said it, but as I teach, just take this all as my opinion. I'm not going to say anything as thus saith the Lord or God told me this. I'm just going to give you this from my opinion. This gives you the opportunity to take what I say and go, oh, that's just his opinion. I don't agree with it, and just let it go and just not hold on to it. If it's something that makes sense and it bears witness with you and God has that kind of embed in your heart, then just go ahead and grab that. It doesn't make any difference. This gives us all a lot of freedom in how we're going to operate. So again, we were talking about distractions and evil to be avoided. And again, that's why I wanted to bring this up. Fear is definitely a distraction, and it's an evil we want to avoid. We don't want to operate in fear. We don't want to function in fear. We don't want to, you know, like I said, you know, be walking by, you know, a mosque and go, oh, you know, the Muslims are in there worshiping. I better run or, you know, get away from there or whatever. You know, people can worship anything they want. It's not going to impact me. You know, they can even throw curses at me all they want. It's not going to impact me. An idol isn't going to, you know, they can curse in the name of an idol, and it's not going to do anything. You know, I can curse you in Santa Claus' name, and it's not going to do anything. And then someone can curse me in Jesus' name, but Jesus dwells on the inside of me, so I'll let Jesus determine what that's going to look like, you know? They're not going to be able to do something that God is not going to agree with, so to speak. A curse that is unfounded is not going to stick. That's just the way it is. So we're not going to operate in fear. But we're going to get into that in a little bit more. Open your Bibles to Nehemiah. I know we kind of ended there last week. We actually ended in Nehemiah chapter 4. We went through. And I remember at the end I was talking about the weapons that we have against distraction. And specifically, I was talking about offense, because people can get offended very easily, and that offense is actually a huge distraction. When we get offended, we get distracted off of our calling and off course of what we're supposed to be doing, what we are created for, what we're called to do, however you want to look at it. And I did mention, I said, you know, as the holidays come up, you know, we're going to have tons of opportunity to be offended by family and things like that. People that are around us that don't believe the same way. There's always good family get-togethers when you have politics, religion, and football as the topics of conversation. And there's always going to be differences of opinion in all of them. And so opportunity for offense is going to be there. And so what do we use to protect ourselves from that distraction? Well, that's an obvious one at home that's going to happen, but we can even have that in church. Just because there are different belief systems, there are, you know, people have different ideas about things. And so that's what we're talking about. I'll get into that a little bit more, but Nehemiah chapter 6, we're just going to start in verse 1. I'm reading out of the Amplified, actually. It says, now when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies... I'm going to stop there for a quick second. What is your enemy? A lot of times we got to think about that. What is our enemy? You know, sometimes it's a who, but realistically it's more of a what. It's not the who that we're upset with or that is our enemy. It's the what. It's the what they're saying or what they're doing. But what? So what is our enemy? And is it Ophis, which is the term for serpent? Is it Diabolos, you know, Satan? Or is it the accuser? That's the actual term for Satan. It's the accuser. What is it specifically that is our enemy? Anyway, it says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Hey, we want to meet with you. Can you just stop by for 5 minutes? There's always that distraction. Always somebody that wants to do you harm, tries to pull you aside, tries to get you off course. Just stop. Just talk to me. Throwing things in your way that are just there to disrupt the work that you are doing. Disrupt. Boy, having trouble with that word. Disrupt the things that you have planned and the things that you are working on. People are always engaged in that. I mean, if you think about it, this is more for work than anything, but it happens at home too. You know, you have things to do, but how many of us get email and they're just overloaded with junk email? People just spam. I mean, you open it up and you got, you know, 50 email you got to look at, and 45 of the email is just a bunch of junk, but you're not sure. And sometimes they come in and someone you know is using their email name or whatever, so you're like, I don't want to just blow it away because it might be something important for them. And you open it up and it was somebody using their name. You get that all the time, and it's like, just junk, you know, and spam, and people trying to get you to click on a link that's going to, you know, jump on your computer. And but, you know, email, that's a huge one. But junk phone calls. Our home phone, we have an IP, voice over IP phone at the house, so we don't actually have a standard phone line anymore. It's through our internet, and we actually don't even have the ringer on. It's triggered automatically to go to voicemail, so if you ever call our home number, you will never get us. It will go right to voicemail, and then it sends us an email saying, hey, somebody left a voicemail. But you wouldn't believe how useful that is, because I would say 95% plus of the phone calls are a bunch of junk. You know, you go to buy a refrigerator or something like that, and they want a phone number so they can contact you, and then all of a sudden, everybody, you know, they're trying to sell you product and warranties and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. And there's a lot of limitations on who can call. You're on the do not call list, so who can call you? Well, it doesn't apply for anybody that's considered a charity of any sort. It doesn't apply to any type of, election, during an election period. Anybody can call you for any elected purposes. So you're going to get tons of phone calls that are just of absolutely no value. They're just literally distractions. Again, can you meet with me? Just stop by for 5 minutes. This is going on. Let us meet together. People stopping by. I remember when I was at work, one of the main things they said was the best way to avoid distractions at work was to not have a chair, an extra chair in your office. Because if you didn't have a chair in your office, people would stop by, hey, can you help me? Can you do this? Whatever. They would interact with you for a few minutes. If it was just friendly, hi, how are you? Whatever. You know, did you have a good weekend? Normal greetings type of thing. But if you had a chair in your office, invariably that person will come in and look and go, oh, and they would sit down and there they are for the next half hour. It's like, go away. I have work to do, you know? Well, let's just meet for a little while. It really is simply just a distraction. Have you ever had family members get mad at you because you can't be at their house at 11 o'clock for a meeting, for some party, for something organized thing that they have planned at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? So I need you to be there 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. And you're like, I go to church every Sunday. I'm at church. You know that. It's been like this forever. As long as you've known me, I've always been at church on Sunday morning. Why are you setting this up? Why are you asking me? And I can't be there for that. Why are you upset about that type of thing? People intend harm to those who believe differently than what they do, and they want to stop you at any cost. And a lot of times it can be physical, it can be financial, it can be moral. People have ideas of distracting you and getting you off course, and a lot of times they don't really care what the expense is. And I had this thought, I was thinking about that. You know, we're supposed to walk in love. I'm not even sure. Monica and I were having a conversation about something, and you know, we're supposed to walk in love towards everyone. They have these signs out now because of all of the hoopla going on with hatred and whatnot. Some people are putting out a sign that says, love everyone always. It's a pretty cool sign. I always thought that. But what does love look like towards a perpetrator while they are perpetrating an atrocity towards you? What does that love look like? You know, depending on how severe it is something from just a simple distraction to something devastating. And so how do you walk in love towards that person? You know, I'll throw something really atrocious out to give your mind a tilt going, you know, how does the woman being raped operate in love towards the person raping her? What does love look like? Heidi Baker says love looks like something. Love doesn't always mean agree with what's going on. Love doesn't necessarily always say, well, it's okay that you're doing what you're doing because I love you and I'm going to allow you to do that. If you have a family member that's shooting heroin, you wouldn't go, wait, let me go buy you a box of syringes and new needles so you're not sharing them with your buddies and so you have clean drugs and you're not going to be contacting HIV or something. So let me buy you pure drugs or a pure way of delivering that. That's not being helpful. That's not love. You know, going along with someone in that instance is really not love. So we have to be very careful how we go about doing this. We have to be very careful about the situations we get put in. And sometimes they're simple distractions, and sometimes people are not going to agree with what we think is the right thing to do. Anyway, continuing on verse 3, it says, "And I sent messengers to them, saying, 'I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave to come down to you?'" Basically said, no. You know, maybe what you're calling me to is something good, or you think it's something good, but I can't. I am doing a good work. I'm doing a work for God. I can't step in and do that. People try to distract you with that. And not necessarily their own fault. Maybe they just don't realize what they're asking. Maybe they just don't understand. I remember a friend of mine got baptized on November 1st of 2009. And the only reason I remember that was because that was opening day for Jesus Journey Church. That morning was our first service. And the reason I remember that was the day he got baptized was because he asked me to be there. I'm like, yeah, pastoring a church since our opening day? You know, I'm sorry. What do you mean? I really want you there. I understand. But at the same time, you know, I can't come down. I'm doing a good work. You understand what I'm saying? It's just that way sometimes. like I said, some, you know, there have been people that have left that don't agree and go, you know what, we're doing a good work. We're going to keep doing this. We're not going to be distracted by whatever. We just say no to distractions. People's opinions are not more important than God's plans and actions. We need to stick with God's truth and believe. And what I mean by that is, like I said, we all have different ideas and different belief systems. And I'll pick something that's really obvious. The book of Revelation, for example, and end times. Let's go specifically more with end times, because it would include, you know, Daniel and Ezekiel and all of the end times passages that we think are end times. Just with that alone, there are probably at least six specific camps, specific doctrines, specific belief systems out there that people believe. And there may be all six of them in this room, and maybe only a couple, I don't know. But we can all kind of agree to disagree or be in church at the same time and not make that a major point. I mean, just to list a couple, you know, you have people that believe in pre-trib rapture, that there's going to be the seven-year tribulation, and before that happens, there's going to be the rapture of the church. You have another camp that believes in the mid-trib rapture. Halfway through the tribulation, there's going to be the rapture of the church. There is a somewhat newer one that I started reading on, and it's actually about the three-quarters of the way. It's somewhere between the mid-trib and the post-trib that their church is raptured, and it was this whole long article or several articles on this and explained why that's actually accurate. Anyway, I don't know. I started reading it, and I'm like, it's, you know, whatever. And then there's the post-trib, where we're all going to go through the tribulation and then be raptured. And then there's the pan-trib that people are like, I don't really care. It's all going to pan out okay. And then there's the ones that don't believe that there's going to be a rapture at all. That's all of the end times prophecies were actually fulfilled in the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You know, when Jesus said all of this stuff is going to happen in this generation, they actually take that as literal and say, okay, what things? And then you look at them and you can actually go to historical records and say, okay, well, he said this and that kind of happened there, and you can apply these. So you have all of it, and there's just, yeah, people that just don't care. And then you have the camp that is like everything rises and falls on Revelation. And if you don't read the book, study the book, memorize the book, know the book, follow the book, you're going to burn in hell forever. And it's like, I can't be distracted by that. There's too many other important things. So we could probably all get together, cast our vote, what we believe, and have a bunch of different belief systems here, and not make that the deciding factor on whether we can be a church together or not. It's like that with a lot of things. I think that there's differences of opinion in a lot of what we believe, each one of us. And I think we can still move forward. I think every single one of us really believes Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's a non-negotiable. I think we all believe that, okay? So we believe that he's the creator of heaven and earth. We believe certain things. We could actually read probably the Nicene Creed would be an easy one to go through and read through that and say, yep, we agree with that, we agree with that. And there's a whole bunch of things we can agree on. There's a bunch of things we may not agree on. Let's not make them distractions, is what I'm saying. Verse 4, they sent to me four times this way, and I answered as before. You know, it's interesting. The messengers are saying, you know, stop what you're doing, come down, meet. And he's saying, no, I can't. And so they came again, and then they came again, and they came again. Four times. What part of the word no? Don't you understand? Really? How hard can this be? I can't stop doing what I'm doing to meet with you. Even if it's something good that you have planned, if it's not even more reason why I shouldn't meet with you, but even if it's a good thing you have planned for me, I can't stop doing what I'm doing. Why are you continuing to ask? Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant unto me again the fifth time with an open letter. Uh-oh. Dun, dun, dun. Here it is. the fifth time, really, again? But now with a letter, okay? So this is really getting important. Distractions can be persistent. People can be persistent in their evil pursuit of attempting to thwart God in your life. It really can be. And so we have to be careful about distractions. Legalistic people especially come against the freedom that Christ gives us because it flies in the face of the law that they keep themselves under. And they want to stop your freedom and even more so your successful relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it all comes down to a do list. You have to do this and you have to do that to be a part of this. And so it's the doing, 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 which ends up to be just a bunch of do-do on the list. And if you don't agree with the do's that I agree with, if you have a different do list than my do list, then you're gonna go to hell or whatever. We're not gonna be able to agree. We're gonna have these distractions. You know, Paul talks about that. Don't get involved with the Judaizers that come in to steal your freedom in Christ. Christ set us free, and that's what we should be operating in our freedom. We shouldn't be going back to the law and back to the do list. Anyway, verse 6. In it was written, it is reported among the neighboring nations that Geshem says it, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, you are building the wall, that you may be their king, according to the report. Also, you have set up prophets to announce concerning you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. And now this will be reported to the Persian king. So come now and let us take counsel together. You know, if they can't yet get you to play their game, they resort to lies and distractions. Cause you to run around putting out fires. All of the things that are going on, I look at that. Well, I'll just read verse 8 here. I replied to him, no such things as you say have been done. You are inventing them out of your own heart and mind. People that don't want you serving the Lord will go through great lengths to distract. Even if that's part of your built-in nature, is to just trust God, believe God, do the right thing, serve God. Not out of a legalistic way or anything. It's just that's who you are. That's how you're wired. You're wired to just serve God and to do that right thing. And you know, I've been watching some clips of the Brett Kavanaugh hearings. What a great example of distractions. To start with, it was amazing to watch the opening. And the guy with the gavel, you know, he's sitting up there, the old guy, I don't know what his name is. What's that? Grassley. He goes to open the meeting. So he's got this official statement. He reads the statement to open the meeting. And as he starts to read the statement, the Democrats, it seemed like they had a script. And they followed a script because one would get up, blah, 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 blah. We have to shut this meeting down. This meeting is blah, 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 whatever. And then as soon as they would run out of gas, they would run out of air, then the next one would step up and start. And he's like, with his gavel, Grassley's like, tap, 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 tap. He's not getting any excited or anything. He's just like, tap, tap. What a distraction. And it's like, first of all, if you go to a restaurant and they're not open yet, the doors are closed, you can't tell the owner, I think you should close. Because the owner would look at you and go, we're not open, so we can't close. Okay, I can't close yet because we haven't opened yet. So if we're not open, we can't close. Well, that's what Grassley was saying. Tap, tap. He's like, I haven't opened the meeting, so you can't talk yet because the meeting's not open. You can't shut the meeting down because it hasn't started yet. How hard is this to figure out? You're piping up trying to shut something down that hasn't started yet. Tap, tap, and one by one. And that doesn't even count the 120 people that got arrested. They're paying out there. Go in, make a ruckus, get arrested. Pay the next one. Go in, make a ruckus, get arrested. I mean, it's just hilarious how they were doing this. It's all a distraction. They were just trying to be a distraction. They weren't doing anything. They weren't even following procedure. And by the time he got a chance to actually talk and said, hey, you're out of order. Here's the meeting. Here's what we're called to do. Here's the rules of the meeting. What you're bringing up doesn't apply to this meeting. Then the next one would jump up with the same exact thing. It's like the same thing applies to you. You can't say that. It doesn't fit into this meeting. So why is it being done? Distractions. That's all it is. Distract you long enough, wear people down. And I'll tell you what, I've been facing a lot of distractions lately. And you know what? It wears you down. It wears you down because it's this constant over and over and over and over. That's the whole point behind it. Verse 9. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will be so weak, the work will not be done. But now strengthen my hands. Basically saying, resolve, we are moving forward. The distractors think that will wear you down. And that's what I'm saying, it does. It wears you down. It gets you to a point of challenging, what am I doing? What am I? Am I going in the right direction? And what it forces, at least for me personally, what it forces me to do, it forces me to step back. You know, okay, this is what I believe. Go back into the Word. Go back into Scripture. Go back to God. Take all of these things and go back to God with this stuff and say, this is what you've been giving me. You know, this is what the direction I'm supposed to be going, what I feel like I'm supposed to be going. You have to do something here. And then he's either going to strengthen me or change what I'm believing. And those are the two options. Either strengthen what I believe, and that's most of the time. I've shared that with you. I had a friend. We'd go off. We'd have coffee. We'd spend 2 hours having discussions. And we would just go back and forth. And he would really kind of come down on all of the things that I believed in. And you know, I'd give him testimonies and all this stuff. And he's like, that never happened. And I would leave there strengthened, because it forced me to, do I really believe that? Yeah, I really believe that. Yes, I really believe that happened. I was there. I saw that. Yep. You know, you can't talk me out of it. You can't talk me out of that experience, whatever it is. So we have to be able to do that. We have to resolve to move forward, take those distractions or whatever, and if it causes you to back up a little bit and rethink some things, so be it. But it should ultimately strengthen you or get you going on the right path. Verse 10, I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. At night they are coming to kill you. Again, you know, more distractions. And I'll have to say, you know, fear is a great distraction. Fear is a huge distraction. And fear comes in a lot of different packages, and it looks like a lot of different things. It could be the attack itself. It could be the potential results of the attack. It could be the results of friends, family, loved ones that are potentially in harm's way because of what's being said, because of what's being done. All distractions, but it all has to be dealt with. It's like some of this stuff we just can't let go. So you have to take things on a case-by-case basis and work through these distractions and push them aside as much as possible, say no to distractions as much as possible, handle them as best as we can. But it's important that we keep moving forward. Verse 11, but I said, should such a man as I flee, and what man should as such as I could go into the temple, where only the priests were allowed to go, and yet live? I will not go in. And behold, I saw that God had not sent him. But he made this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Again, it's all lies anyway. It's a bunch of lies. God had not sent him. Just comes down to more and more distractions. Tons of biblical examples for people getting distracted by various things and distractions are definitely an evil to be avoided. Verse 13, he was hired that I should be made afraid and do as he said in sin, that they might have matter for an evil report with which to taunt and reproach me. You know, it comes down to the fact that they try to get you to sin and then they use it against you. I mean, that's Satan's strategy right there. He dangles sin out in front of you, gets you to slip up, do something, say something, whatever, and then holds that in front of your face and say, see, you're no good. You're a sinner. You're not pleasing to God. On and on and on. We saw that again, you know, using the hearings. Just coming up with lies, trying to get people to trip up. Okay, asking them, you know, question after question after question. The same question 50 different times, 50 different direction. Trying to get them to say something a little bit different. They can say, see, you said that this just this little bit different, and so you're a liar because it didn't line up exactly with what you've been saying the whole time. And so we have to throw everything out, and it's just as badgering. It's distractions trying to get you to slip up. They constantly want you to do that. That's just the way distractions are. And all of it really does, it comes down to lies. You know, and since I'm probably already gone off the deep end with some of this stuff, for example, the Democrats use the race card a lot. You hear that a lot. You're a racist because you said this or did that or whatever. And racism, 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 racism. I mean, it's huge. And what it is a distraction, because they never tell you historically that there was never any Republican that voted for slavery. It was only the Democrats that actually voted for slavery. And it was actually the Democrats that had the Ku Klux Klan as their enforcer for slavery. But they'll never tell you that. They'll never tell you the truth behind who they are. They project that out and say, you're a racist, you're a racist. And they use who they are, but verbally tell you as a distraction, it's them. That person's a racist, and that person's a racist, and you don't agree with me, so you're a racist. I didn't say anything about race. Why are you telling me I'm a racist? Well, because it works, because people believe it. People want to hear that kind of stuff. But you'll never hear the truth, because the truth is not distracting. Truth will set people free. And what happens is people hear that and go, oh, I didn't know that, and now I have something valid to hang on to instead of simple distractions. All right, anyway, verse 14, my God, think on Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have put me in fear. You know, today we would say something like, Lord, you take care of them for what they're trying to distract me with. You know, it's just trusting God. God, you got to take care of this. You need to give me wisdom on how to answer this. You need to step in. You need to intervene on my behalf because of all of this. Verse 15, so the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul. In 52 days, and when our enemies heard it, all the nations around us feared and fell in and fell far in their own esteem, for they saw that this work was done by our God. You know, when you finally make it through distractions, people see that God was with you, which is a real cool thing to do, even when you succeed at something that people are trying to distract you from, to keep you from accomplishing, to put something in your path, something in your way to get you to stumble, and success takes place anyway. It's one of those where you say it's only God that did that. I mean, we have to give glory to God for that. I love when that happens. I just watched a video on voter fraud and how intense it is and how prevalent it is and how easy it is. And they literally went through the processes that are used and how people, because there's no clear identifiable thing for people to go and vote, you just show up, give a name, they pull up, oh, yep, here's the name, and then you vote. And so you can register if you're dead, and then go in and have someone vote for you. Of course, you're not registering as a dead person, but somebody register for you. And that's what they end up having. And there was one race, and I can't remember who it was. I wish it could come to mind who the race was. Oh, it was, who's that guy in Minnesota? He was a comedian, and he, Al Franken? Yeah. They said that he won by like 342 votes. And then when they actually did an investigation, there was over 1,100 counts of voter fraud. So it shows that he actually didn't win, but voter fraud put him in office. And they were able to dig up these results. And, you know, after a while, it's too late in some cases. But they're showing how literally across the country, it's in the millions of voter fraud, of people voting that aren't alive, that they'll go and vote, and then they'll jump on a bus, go to another county and vote, jump on a bus, go to another county and vote. And there's no way to stop them. There's no way to, and because we don't have to show an ID. We don't have to prove who we are. It's not registered. Hey, you've already voted. You can't vote again over here, and you can't vote again over there. They've even gone so far as to say, well, you have to live or potentially live in the area you're voting. So it's like, okay, I live here, I vote. Okay, and then I go over here. Well, do you live here? Well, no. Well, do you ever plan on living here? Or is it a possibility that maybe sometime in the future you could potentially consider living here? Yeah, I guess I could at some point maybe consider living here. I don't know. That's good enough. We'll sign you up. Go ahead and vote. And then they vote over and over and over. They embedded 66 people to go around these agents to vote in multiple places and cast their vote. And they did it in areas where they knew the kind of results were like landslides, so it wouldn't make any difference because they didn't want to actually affect the real election. But they planted these agents, they went out, and 66 of them went around and voted multiple times. Do you know how many of them succeeded? Just about. 64 of the 66 succeeded in voting multiple times. It was insane. So now you have the idea. I watched that, I was just stunned. It's like, almost feel like your vote doesn't matter because voter fraud is going to get in there. And realistically, it makes your vote even more important than anything. The real vote needs to get in there because we know there's going to be a lot of votes that aren't there. My whole point of that, saying why all this voter fraud and everything, Trump won. Right? 2 years ago, we're coming up on 2 years and the election, and all of this voter fraud, and the Democrats go, we got it, we got it, Hillary's in, Hillary's in, Hillary's in. And people are going, how can we stop this train wreck? It's crazy. And with all of the voter fraud that easily puts people in office, Trump wins. But God, exactly. So at some point, we have to go, you know what? We're going to have to trust God with this. It's like that with distractions. At some point, God, you're going to have to either give us wisdom, show us what to do. You're going to have to make this happen because this isn't something that we can handle. So it's important that we keep it that way. Let's see, verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Erah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Also they spoke of Tobiah's good deeds before me and told him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Again, different people using different tactics to distract us from doing what we know to be right. People will always be trying to throw something in there to make you stumble, cause you to go in a different direction. You know what's right. You know the thing that you should be doing. And you're confronting so many distractions. It really becomes difficult. And honestly, now I see that no matter how big or small a ministry is, there will always be someone willing to lie, to take you down. That's just the way it is. Some people despise the idea of someone's success and love it when people fail. And it's unfortunate. And the term is Schadenfreude. I don't know if you've heard that. We did it on a Wednesday night. I can't remember who brought that term up. Schadenfreude. I think it might have been Chris Valentin or Danny, so one of those guys. But Schadenfreude is literally a term that means harm joy. It literally is taking joy in someone else's harm or suffering. And so you see people that are out there that have that is their life goal, is to make people suffer. And for those people, it is a huge distraction, and they need to be careful how they handle these things. All right, let's get off of that. Mark chapter 8. I'll try to wrap this up quickly here. Mark chapter 8, jumping at verse 13. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Bible. You know this passage, so you know the story here. Verse 13 says, "Leaving them, he again embarked and went away on the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven.'" Really, that could say distractions. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." It's interesting here. Jesus was warning them of religion and how religious people love putting just a little bit of law in to distract from God and his grace and his power and his works. And religious people, honestly, are worse than atheists. And I'll even go and say the FFRF, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, they are not atheists. They are actually a religion of humanism, because that is their God, their mind. They are free thinkers, so it would be considered humanistic religion. And so they are humanism in their religion, and they are the ones that react so harshly against Christians. They are coming against, you know, for example, against Brett Kavanaugh, because I think he's Catholic, right? He's a strong believer. He comes off as being a believer, and he comes off as saying, hey, this is what the Constitution says, this is what we're going to hold to or whatever, and they're having a fit because they are remolding it into something else that they want to fit their agenda. And so they come against Christianity. There was a football team that went out. They played recently. After the game, it was announced that one of the coach's daughter was gravely ill. She was in the hospital. Nobody knew. So the kids, they gathered on the field, and the kids got together and prayed for the coach's daughter right there, right after the football game. And so the coaches and all the people that were there just kind of stood back and, you know, bowed their heads and let the kids pray. Well, the video went viral. People were just amazed at the outpouring of love for this coach's daughter and for the coach's family, because the daughter was sick, and just amazing outpouring of love. Well, once a video goes viral, guess who finds out? They had the FFRF. And they filed a lawsuit, and they came against the school and said that the coaches can't be involved, they can't promote this on school time, and they're going after specifically the coaches because they bowed their head. And they can't even so much as close their eyes or bow their head, because that looks like an endorsement of religion. See, all the distractions that we have to plow through. Here, you know, you have kids who just want to bless this coach and bless his daughter that's sick, and you have people coming and attacking you with stupid stuff. It's just incredible how that is. Anyway, Mark 8, verse 16, it says, "They began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" The disciples were so distracted by their own reasoning that they didn't pay attention to what Jesus was really talking about. But talk about them not being on the same page. I mean, Jesus is trying to give them this warning. He's trying to warn them about the legalism, about the Pharisees, about the leaven of the Pharisees, and what the Pharisees represented, the legalism that was involved, and how they're trying to interject that. And that's what he was trying to say. And instead of hearing what he was saying, they start reading between the lines. What is he saying? You know, we're going to read into what he's saying. I know this is what he said, but... And then they think they hear something that he's actually not even saying. And then they get distracted by that. And they miss completely. They miss the point completely. And this is the way offenses are picked up. People begin to reason among themselves what someone is saying. They start to reason going, that can't be what he's talking about. He must be. And then they get this own thing in their mind. And then they get so distracted by what they think is being said that they miss the point entirely. And the truth is that our own reasoning is always carnal. That's why he said, you know, having eyes but not seeing. Really, that's what the disciples did, and they looked like idiots in Jesus' eyes. He's saying, I didn't say anything about the bread you're carrying. I didn't say anything about that. He said, you know, you can't see, you can't hear, you can't perceive, you can't understand. Having hard hearts focused on themselves instead of on God. He's saying you're missing the point completely. You're so distracted by your own thoughts, by your own opinions, by your own beliefs, that you don't even have a clue what I'm trying to share, what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to give you some important information. I think what Jesus was saying was important, and I think they were missing it entirely. We allow distractions to get in and to really change what we see, what we hear. Let me close with this passage here. Luke chapter 10. I'll be quick. Luke 10, starting in verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went, and he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." That's really important, I think, that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about by much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things." Yeah, I did add a couple of Marthas. That wasn't in Scripture. "You're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Again, Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was basically creating distractions from her being with the Lord. Martha was distracted by good things that she had to do that Jesus never asked her to do. Think about that. Martha was distracted by good things that she was to do that Jesus never asked her to do. It was something that she believed and believed strongly in enough to go to Jesus and say, "Tell her to help me do this stuff that you're not asking me to do." It's like, no. Martha's got the right, Mary's got the right idea, Martha. I'm not going to have her stop listening to my word. I'm not going to have her stop doing the right thing so that you can do the good thing. And it's how we are at times. We get driven by something that has no value, but it's just simple distraction. And there's a difference between OCD and excellence. OCD drives you to do things that are of no value, of no consequence, or of no importance whatsoever. There's a difference between that and excellence. Wanting to present something in excellence, wanting to work on something, wanting to have something look nice. But if you drive that to the point where you lose focus on why you're actually doing it, it just becomes a complete distraction. And our relationship with God can be driven that way. Our relationship can be driven to an OCD point where we're constantly doing and our focus is on the doing instead of our relationship with God. We want to be in excellence. We want to operate in excellence. We want to have a clear-cut relationship with God. We want that. That's important. But we step into the OCD mode of doing a bunch of things that God's not asking us to do because we think that's part of the relationship. We need to sit at Jesus' feet and hear what he's calling us to do. And that's the things that are important. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you for listening. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we love you. We thank you for what Jesus has provided, what you gave us in the gift of Jesus on the cross and everything that entails. Lord, we thank you for Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for enlightening us, showing us Jesus, lighting our path, showing our way to the Father, drawing us into intimacy of the three of you, being that example of intimacy, the three in one of an intimate union. How powerful is that? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the one that guides us into all truth, Lord, that guides us into that relationship. Jesus, we thank you for sending Holy Spirit, for her to do in us what we are not capable of doing for ourselves. And Lord, we just give you all the glory and honor for everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Rob,
yes?
I just wanted to read the Passion Translation. I like the way it reads. It says, "The Lord answered her, 'Martha, my beloved Martha, why are you upset and troubled, pulled away by all these many distractions? Are they really that important? Mary has discovered one thing most important by choosing to sit at my feet. She is undistracted, and I won't take this privilege from her.'"
Hallelujah. That was awesome. Thank you. Praise God.